Good morning again and welcome to Homegate Evangelical Church. In our ongoing series in the Book of Mark, entitled Jesus, a Ransomed Life, we find ourselves this morning in Mark in chapter 9, verse 38 through to 50. That's Mark 9, 38 through to 50. Before we look at the text together, let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we praise and thank you again for the gathering of your people. We thank you for the heart's desires to worship you in study. And we just pray that you'd help us now, you'd lead us by your Holy Spirit, that you'd give us all needed understanding upon your precious word. But also, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd help us to apply your word to our lives. Father, this we pray for your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. In our series so far, Jesus had been teaching his disciples about being great in God's eternity. He'd taken a little child, if you remember from last week, into his arms and he set him before them. And he told them that whoever takes a child and points them to Jesus Christ will be the great. You know, deep down inside almost all people, we have a desire to be great at something. Most people dream about being maybe the greatest in the world as the greatest athlete or the greatest musician, the greatest entrepreneur or the greatest looking man or woman. Obviously, that one's actually already fulfilled, so sorry about that. But there's probably a little bit of a desire in each and every one of us to be the greatest at something. This certainly was true for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were discussing the subject of being the greatest disciple, not just in the world, but in God's world. But Jesus said, greatness is determined by pointing people to me. How you point people in the direction of their need of a saviour. Well, after the Lord Jesus Christ had said these things, John decided to speak up. John actually had a fiery personality. In fact, John and his brother wanted to call down fire from heaven on one particular occasion, remember, in the Samaritan village to destroy it because it did not receive them. And Jesus rebuked them for that action. Jesus actually called John and his brother the sons of thunder because of their impetuous, fiery nature. And so John responds to Jesus' instruction in somewhat of an odd way. That's what we're going to see this morning in this first part. You know, it is a truthful response from John. But it is a strange response. And so Jesus decides to teach his disciples a very serious and a very sober lesson. And the lesson is this, is that your responsibility as a disciple is to see to it that you do everything you can do to point people to believe in Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And not to hinder them. Because what is at stake is the unquenchable fire of hell. You know, there are many people who do not like to talk about the topic of hell. But can I just remind you that the one who brings up the subject here is the Lord Jesus himself. He warns of it strongly in this particular text. The inference is quite clear, is that hell is obviously a real place. A real place that Jesus says is a place of unquenchable fire. That means the fires never burn out. This means that it is an eternal fire. A place that he mentions also where no one ever dies, never burns up. There's no annihilation here at all. This is not the sort of place that anyone wants to find him or herself in. I'm reminded of the words of the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 10 verse 31. It says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, there are several very interesting lessons that Jesus teaches his disciples here. They needed to grasp this, and so do we as well this morning. First lesson is this, that the program of God is all about Jesus, about his name, and it's not about us, it's not about our name, it's all about him. Verse 38, look what it says there. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Verse 39, "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me." Now, you may recall that when Jesus came down from the mountains with his disciples, the disciples that were there down the bottom had failed to cast out a demon. They'd failed because they were doing it in their own strength, not in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the disciples learn that there was some rogue disciple who was not part of the 12 who was able to cast out demons. Carefully notice what it said there in verse 38. This is what upset John and most of the disciples. And the key word there is that pronoun, us. They're not part of us. In other words, they were upset because this person was not following the disciples. What they had not yet figured out was that it wasn't about following them. It was about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This man who was not part of the 12 had tremendous faith in who Jesus was, and he was able to spot one who was demon possessed and cast this demon out in the name of the Lord Jesus. We must assume that before he did this, he'd prayed to the Lord. Remember Mark 9:29, where Jesus had told his own that these things only come out by prayer. In other words, by humbling themselves, by crying out to him. This man was looking to and asking Jesus to help this helpless people. And the Lord gave him the ability and the authority to do it. Now, John and the rest of the disciples were upset about this. What they did not realize is that God's program is not about our greatness. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way to having a relationship with God. You know, I can think we can fall into this trap if we're not careful. If someone doesn't dress like we dress, not part of a particular denomination that we're a part of, doesn't sing the songs that we like or teach the way we do, then we discount them from having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 39, Jesus said, "Don't stop him or hinder him." Because what you don't realize is that when we allow one to do something in my name, it leads to the truth and the testimony of who I am. The fact that I am the God, man, Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was happening here is that apparently this man believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was praying in his name. And as a result, even though he was not following with the other disciples, God did answer that prayer. And so the critical lesson at this point that we need to grasp here is that our goal is not to get people to follow us or to follow some denomination, but it is to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to point them to the Word of God. Our goal is not to make us great, but to point people to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a challenge to us this morning, isn't it, folks? A challenge to ask ourselves, how many people have we pointed to Christ? How many people are we actively praying for and looking for opportunities to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ in these days? There's another lesson that we need to learn here as well. God wants his disciples and to us to know if anyone is not against us, he is for us. Verse 40, look what it says there. For whoever is not against us is for us. There is certainly a key theological point that is seen in this verse. There is no authority when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, there is no neutrality when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are either for him or not. You either believe in him or you don't. Now, in the first century world, to stand up for the name of Jesus was a risky proposition. Religious and political leaders wanted him dead. So to take a stand for him meant to risk your own life. And Jesus says, people not against us are for us. So what Jesus is saying here is if someone believes in me and in my name, he is our representative, he is our substitute. He may not be traveling with us, but but he is representing me. Thirdly, this morning, God wants his disciples to know that whoever does something nice to them because they are connected to him will be rewarded, verse 41. Now, this verse is not designed to promote a philosophy that says all charity will be rewarded. No, this verse is for the purpose of teaching that those who provide for the needs of his disciples and for the kingdom work will be rewarded. Do you know, if God keeps a track of someone giving a believer a cup of water, how much more does he see the things that we do for his glory? We'll see that in a moment or two. But the illustration is doing something small, like giving a disciple a cup of water or a drink, will be rewarded. How much more, how greater will yours and my reward be when we do things that bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we do things that honour and glorify him? Fourthly, this morning, God wants his disciples to know that whoever causes a child to stumble in his faith about the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer horrible judgment. Verse 42 and verse 48, there is a dire warning for everyone here. Verse 42, it says this, "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who belongs to me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If it is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands than to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and where the fire is not quenched." Serious warnings, dire warnings this morning. Now, the reference to these little ones is a reference to little children, but it can also be a reference to those who are little, childlike in their faith, those who are babes in Christ, young believers. You know, children and young believers are precious gifts from God. Their hearts and their faith are tender and teachable. Many children were coming with their parents to see Jesus. The religious leaders were trying to turn people away from believing in Jesus. But Jesus was saying, "No, allow them to come to me." Do you know, Jesus puts great store on those teaching children. I think we minimalize it. I think we belittle it in many, many ways. I remind you again, though, that those who are called to teach children are parents. Those that know and love the Lord are called to teach the next generation the wonders of our God. That's the first place of teaching for any child. And then it's backed up by what happens to them in Sunday school, where the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth that they're being taught in their own homes, are affirmed by those who are teaching Sunday school. But now Jesus gives a strong warning. And the warning is this, that if you cause one of the children to stumble in their faith about the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be better for you to suffer a death, the death of a millstone being hung on your neck and cast into the sea, than to face him at judgment. You know, the imagery that Jesus is using here is not just simply tying some small brick around one's neck. No, this is a very heavy stone that would drop you to the bottom fast. You stop anyone from coming to me by your false teaching, by your bad example, then it would be better for you to be drowned, and drowned in a deep sea. Jesus says any who cause people, little believers, children, to stumble in their faith in Jesus Christ is a serious thing. Just think about those who would dare to molest a child. Those who would dare to kill babies. Now, in verse 43 to 48, Jesus gives a series of third-class conditional if clauses. Now, one of the purposes of a third-class conditional if clause is to prevent to present a hypothetical situation that is not a probable reality. The point of this is to show how serious it is in the mind of God to do something that would cause someone to stumble in their faith in Christ Jesus, or to prevent them from coming to faith in Christ Jesus. If anyone to do something that prevents even a little child from coming to the faith in Christ Jesus is damnable. Just before we tackle these if clauses, just a few things just to say. Jesus taught that any sin could be forgiven by believing on him. That is the very point. Only Jesus Christ can forgive sins. Do not be guilty of preventing people from coming to him. But another observation is this: is that not all body parts that cause sin are mentioned in this passage? For example, the tongue is not mentioned. We know how James said that the tongue can be deadly. The heart is not mentioned here. We know how evil the deadly heart is. How every evil thing, every evil practice begins in the heart. And so the point Jesus is making here is that he had better get rid of anything you are involved in that would hinder someone, including yourself, from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not suggesting that people ought to mutilate themselves, because even if they do, they could not stop their sin problem, because the sin problem starts not with the hand, not with the eye, not with the feet, but with the heart or the mind. You know, Jay Gossop, who was a famous Scottish preacher in the early 1900s, he once told of a story of a brilliant young theological student who had studied for ministry. But in his studies, something came over him. He went a little bit crazy one night and he cut off his hand with a razor. When Gossop found him, he was laughing and he was saying, "I did it. I did what was right. I can now look the Lord Jesus Christ in the face." But you know, he hadn't solved anything, because he still had his mind. The problem now was that he was missing a hand, but he still had his mind. You could literally cut off your hand, your feet, your eyes, and still be the most proud, still be the most arrogant, still be the most materialistic person. Mutilating yourself was forbidden by the law of God. Only godless heathens did this sort of thing. And so Jesus is not encouraging people to engage in this practice at all. Another thing just to notice before we look at these if clauses is to carefully notice that Jesus changes the emphasis of causing others to stumble into causing you to stumble. In other words, you had better make certain that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You better make sure that you are right with him. So let's look at this first if clause. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Now, often the hand is a metaphor for one's practices in life, or what you use your power or your influence to accomplish. The hand symbolizes what we do. And so Jesus is teaching that if you are doing anything that is preventing you from having a right relationship with him, stop doing it. Get rid of it, because there is a very serious judgment coming. It's not just an issue of chopping your hand off. It's stopping that which is hindering you in your walk. The second if clause: if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Now, the foot was reference to where you go. The foot often symbolizes what you spend your life pursuing. It is a metaphor for what direction you are moving in. And the point is this: cut out anything from your life that would prevent you from having a relationship with true faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got a desire, you've got a direction, and your emphasis is on that promotion or on that new job or whatever it might be, and all your effort and your power is engaged in getting that which you desire rather than getting that which glorifies God. Getting that, making sure that you're walking in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This third if clause: if your eye causes you to stumble, then throw it out. The eye obviously has a reference to what we see. The eye often symbolises things that we look at, things that focus our minds, things that take our esteem. This has a reference to what we look at with our eyes. And the point is, cut out looking at anything that moves you away from a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, be careful what you watch on the TV. Be careful what you read in the newspapers or in novels. Be careful what takes your eye, the focus. Maybe it's a desire of other things. Cut out things that demean the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing is very clear from the text is that we cannot be close to the Lord Jesus Christ until we see our sin and hate our sin and stop doing that which involves us to engage in the sin. And I just say that there's no specific sin that is named here. Folks, we need to apply this to each and every one of our lives as we know the need, as we know those things that the enemy comes down to tempt us, those things that we engage in ourselves freely, willingly, even without the enemy's temptation. Spurgeon said that there are sins that almost all people hold dear. Some sins that fascinate me may not fascinate you. Some sins that fascinate you may not fascinate me. But the sins are there, and Paul lists a bunch of them in Galatians. Immoral sins, greed, idolatry, bad temper, the sin of the tongue, drunkenness. Each of us is responsible to analyse what we are doing and where we are going and what we are seeing and get rid of these things that hinder us from coming to Christ Jesus. Because if one does not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one will end up burning in hell forever. If you do not personally come to faith in Christ Jesus, you will die in your sins and you will end up burning in hell forever. You will never get out of that place. And you will never get away from the fire that is never quenched. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Fifthly this morning, and penultimately, God wants his people to know that everyone who will be salted with fire, verse 49, look what it says there. Anyone will be salted with fire. Anyone will face judgment. That's the implication there. Verse 48 is designed to move us from the fire of punishment. And verse 49 is designed to move us to the fire of purification. Everyone will be salted with fire. The idea of salt with fire comes from the Old Testament temple sacrifices in Exodus 30 and 35, and the sacrifices which were seasoned with salt recorded for us in Leviticus 2 verse 13. The point is that this is what God wants each life, a sweet savour sacrifice for him. Now every person will face judgment, both believer and unbeliever. For the unbeliever, it will be the great white throne of judgment that Scripture speaks about. Works will be examined and the unbeliever will be shown how depraved they were, and they will be cast into the everlasting fire because they refused to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. They refused to admit their need of salvation. For the believer, it will be the judgment seat, the bema seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of this is to analyse us, to determine whether or not we receive or we lose our rewards. You know, there are rewards that are ours in Christ Jesus for the things that we've done and for the things that we've not engaged in. But also, there's a chance that we could lose rewards because of the things that we know we should have done that we failed to do, or the things that we know we shouldn't have done that we have done. There is judgment for every one of us. whether that's the great white throne judgment or whether that's the Bema seat judgment of Christ, where we are offered mercy and his rewards. Sixthly and finally this morning, God wants his disciples to know that they need to maintain a good, effective, salty life and ministry. Verse 50, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. The Jews have a statement, it's an unusual statement. It says that the world cannot survive without salt. It is needed, and it's true. Salt is a preservative. It flavors, but it also purifies. The primary way that salt lost its saltiness is in this culture is the exposure to the air. The primary way in which we lose our saltiness is an exposure to this world. Really, if our faith makes no difference to what we do, if our faith makes no difference to where we go, if our faith makes no difference to how we spend our money, how we use our time, how we do our job, how we talk, how we walk, and everything that we do, then what good is our faith? If we say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we've been saved, and yet we behave in exactly the same way that those outside of Christ do, what is the point? We need to look at ourselves to make sense that our lives are salty, that our lives bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we do not want to lose our saltiness for Jesus Christ. If we are working at being salty ourselves, we won't be arguing with one another about who is the greatest, like the disciples were. We won't be pushing our own agenda. We won't be saying it's what I want. No, instead of that, we will be living at peace with one another and seeking to do that which glorifies the God in whom we serve, the God in whom has saved us. And so as we close this morning, one or two things just to say, practical lessons that we need to learn from this passage. We need to learn that we are to promote and we are to communicate truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to live our lives so that we do not cause children to stumble in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to live a life in such a way that we do not stumble ourselves, but that we get rid of anything that could hinder us in our walk, hinder us in our faith, draw us away from him. And we need to live a life that is salty, in that it does make a difference in this world. It purifies, it cleanses, it flavors, it even disinfects. Folks, there is nothing wrong with being great, as long as that greatness is in Jesus for his glory. We have all things, been to places, looked at things that we shouldn't have looked at. We've done things that we know that we shouldn't have done. And that will drive us to eternal hell unless we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. He is the only one who can forgive and make us right with the Heavenly Father. Let us pray together. Father, we thank and praise you in Jesus' precious name for the reminders again this morning of your incredible grace towards us. Lord, we were not deserved of to be even warned by you in any way. For you have created us, you have loved us, and we have gone our own way. And yet, Father, you have also warned us. You've put things in place to draw us back to yourself. And Father, we are so, so thankful again for your grace towards us. Lord, those things that your Spirit of God, your word has challenged us on this morning. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to hear all that you're saying to us as an individual and all that you're saying to your church in these days as well. Father, we bless you and we praise and we thank you that you have not left us alone. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We bless you for your precious word. Remain with us, Father, in these days, we pray. And lead us, we ask, for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.